chance of speaking to, shaking your hand, or giving you a hug or whatnot, let's turn to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. And I'm reminded of those words. Now is not the time to be stuck between doubting and believing. Now is not the time to be stuck between doubting and believing. First John 1, 1 through 10, and I am an English Standard Version guy. I call it the Elect Standard Version. If I refer to it as that, then do forgive me. You know the inside joke. First John 1, 1 through 10, and I'm debating whether we should read it again or not. Kind of thinking, we up for reading it again this morning? Here we go. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we heard from Him and we proclaim to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. These are the words of God. Well, brothers and sisters, thank you for welcoming me this morning to Church of the Cross. I am from Grizzly Flats Community Church. I preach on occasion, deacon there, and lead worship. And as I'm through the week, as I'm studying this chapter, as I'm studying this whole portion, I had intended and I was thinking and praying about perhaps doing a series on the whole book of 1 John. And as I get into this chapter, I realize that's simply not going to be the case because there's so much here. But I do count my time in the office, my time in the study as the finest and most sweetest hours, as it is when we study the Word of God and as we pray to Him, Lord, show us wonderful things in Your Word. Some of my finest hours were in the study with a Bible and various tools studying this passage. And much could be said, and indeed much has been said on the chapter of 1 John. You can look at Charles Haddon Spurgeon's sermons, and there are many on 1 John. He'll preach, you know, probably 100 pages. He'd write a book on just the first three words. We don't have that sort of time this morning. But we have sufficient time to look at the main point, the main thrust of this passage, that is looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. So we will apply this text. And I have my sermon is broken up into four main parts, just so you're not caught on guard. What it says, what it means, how do we apply this, what practice we take. And I like a final charge, I like final charges. This gives us something to leave off on. But as we're going through, a good phrase is to think, now's not the time to be stuck between doubting and believing. So let's pray that God would show us wonderful things in His Word. Let's pray that He would move us by His Holy Spirit to be brought in more of an awe and more of a wonder of Christ's excellent atonement of our sins. We're counted as righteous by his resurrection. So let's pray that we would be moved by these scriptures. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd be called to worship by your word. Lord, I pray that you, as your Holy Spirit calls and draws true worshipers, may we be called and drawn to look to your Son, to look to Christ, Father. He is most excellent, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, help us to glean, help us to mine the riches of your word. And help us, Lord, to take up our cross and to follow your Son daily, Father. We ask that you be honored and glorified and in our lives and in our time together as we go about our week and in our family worship. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to take a couple moments to introduce this Gospel of John. In his first letter, focusing on, he speaks authoritatively about the truth of the incarnation. This is the thing that changed and rocked the first century world. It's a message that John's doubting readers needed to hear after false teachers had come in and were speaking heresies about the full humanity of Christ and the full divinity. He is one Christ, 100% man, 100% God. The truth of the atonement, they needed to hear these truths. So read it with that perspective. You know, we read books of the Bible knowing why it was written. So knowing why it was written, it reaffirms the core values, the core of Christianity, saying that we either exhibit sound doctrine, obedience, and love, that same love, sound doctrine, obedience that characterizes all Christians, or else we are not true Christians. When all the basics of faith are in operation, we not only know joy, but can live a holy life and be assured of salvation. We can be assured that we know the Father. And the core of that is seen in chapter 3, verse 19 and 24. And keep in mind that things like atonement, things like forgiveness of sin, knowing the Father, that happens even though we are sinners, even though we need grace. We are very needy people. And he reminds us in one of our verses, chapter 1, verse 9. We all know this. We could probably recite it. We know it by heart. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This assurance to salvation becomes especially, he reminds us, as we learn to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would remind you, brethren and sisters, just as Christ did, just as Christ loved us. John charges us to love one another, and in that we have assurance. Chapter 4, verse 7 through 8. And minor historical thing, you know. This letter was written to the congregations across Asia Minor, and of course you could see it on your map now, a place called Turkey. It's probably written by the Apostle John in the late 1st century AD. They needed to be reminded of these things. They needed to know this is the thing that's changing your world. Later down the line, Rome would become Christianized, if you know it. Become Christianized, but they needed to know, as we move forward, who are we looking to? Who is our King? Who is our Lord? Who is our priest? This letter was sent to many churches, usually, probably not just one church or to another. It's probably sent to a group of churches. And so if you look at the information, a lot of it is very general. It's not like Paul's writings where bring me the parchments and the cloak and the... It's pretty general. And so this is further assurance that us in the first century, we were actually intended to have this letter. We were intended to read this. So Christian, this isn't just meant for someone here or someone there. This is... And of course it was written to people in the first century. But this is for us as well, for our children, to the generations. This is going to build the kingdom of God. This is going to build the church, looking to Christ, moving forward, looking to the author and the founder of our priests. And this morning, my sermon is entitled, Look to Christ. because that's what John says to the people. Verses 1 through 4, John explains that he's not just making stuff up. He explains, no. I was there. I seen the man. I walked with him. He explains, as you can see, we seen him. He's speaking of the apostles. It's in the plural. John wrote it, but it's in the plural. You know, you see in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's most likely speaking about the apostles. But he's saying, we heard it. We seen it. Think about if you had lived in the first century AD. You know, think about that. You could have went to one of the apostles and you could have said, listen, deny Christ or I will take your life. And they wouldn't have. Why? They had seen the resurrection. They had seen Christ. They had heard his preaching. It's easy for skeptics in the 21st century to say, that's a bunch of baloney. They didn't see it. They weren't there. It's very easy. But for the apostles, in verses 1 through 4, he's saying, we can't deny this. And the same Christ who's at the right hand of the Father, we look to today. And he says to the people, you must look to Christ. So he wants the whole church to look to Christ. And he does not just have the first century in concern. He has the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. Think about it this way, if you see in verse 3, he says, this is the reason why he writes. So that, and this is the mission of the apostles, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And then he explains the fellowship. Now, one could say, well, the apostles are dead. That was the first century. But he explains the fellowship. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ. So the very theme of this is, as Christ stands, as the Father lives, we too have this fellowship. It's not dependent upon human priests or human pastors or human prophets. It's dependent upon Christ as he lives and he stands. Many of us probably remember the death of Pope Francis of Rome. I'm not a Roman Catholic, so it doesn't really affect our church that much. But think about how many folks who put their trust in a pope or in a priest or in a pastor. When that man dies, their world is all of a sudden brought very, very dark. But John writes about the fellowship we have. If our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, it's not dependent upon a pope, priest, prophet. It is dependent upon a priest, a prophet, a king. That's King Jesus. It's priest Jesus, our eternal high priest. And so we have hope. And he writes to them, the apostles are going to die eventually. But as Christ stands, you have fellowship. And so it's only by looking to Christ in his atonement, his forgiving of our sin, looking at him together in loving fellowship, loving one another, looking at him in his excellency, in his goodness, and out of the darkness of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it's then that we can walk in the Lord and be consistent with our profession of him. So remember those three things. Remember those three things. The ways in which we look to Christ. And of course, all of these are derived from Scripture. This is the testimony of Christ. We look at him through the script in the Scriptures. We look at him in faith. So to look to Christ is to look at him in his atoning of our sin. Look at verses 7 and 9. I have symbols as I read my Bible. There's an A with an arrow. Psh, means atonement. Verse 7, that we have seen. Oh wait, wrong verse. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's atonement. That's, we're clean. It's done. No more guilt. You know, no more guilt. We stand in front of the Father as blameless, as holy, as Christ is, but not because of us, not I, but through Christ. So the atoning of our sin, verse 7 and 9, that's how we look to him. Look to him as our righteousness. Second is, look to Christ in his fellowship with his people. that we have direct connection with the Father and with the Son, not through a pope, not through anything of the sort, but to Christ. This is why the Lord's Supper, there's not a pastor or someone standing between us and the table. I don't know if you know that. But in the Protestant Reformation, the reformers, they said, we're not going to stand in between the people of God and the Lord's table. Now, of course, we know that the Lord's table isn't actually the body and blood of Christ, and so on and so forth. But it represents, we don't stand between the table because you, Christian, know Christ, you know the Father, and in your everyday life. And so when you meet that Christian skeptic who says the apostles are dead, Jesus is dead, I don't see him, it's easy for you to say, and you can say, no, I know Christ who is eternal at the right hand of the Father. I know him, not through a pastor, but I know him. And so, last of all, the excellency of Christ in verses 6, 8, and 10. And I want to look just real quick, especially verses 8, when it speaks about, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So I would say, if one has truly looked at the excellencies of Christ in faith, in the atoning of their sin, in fellowship with him, if they have really seen him, then they will be changed. I have, I'm a nerd at old medieval combat and old Civil War combat. If you think back to those days, it was terrible and awful. Usually it began as a yelling match and ended as a shoving match. Some men would die of exhaustion or infection. It wasn't good. But it's very different back then than now. Kings generally would fight in the front of the army. Nowadays, some of you who are in the service may know better than I do, but I've known men who are higher ranks who sometimes they're in a Hummer, they're in some sort of vehicle, they're back in the camp, or so on and so forth. But in medieval combat, the king couldn't just walkie-talkie the guys. They didn't have that back then. You couldn't even hear a yell from a distance with your helmet on. So they're uncomfortable. But they would stand in front. And as the king fought, the soldiers in the back would be fueled by that bravery and by that warring and by that fighting. As the king stood, so they would stand and so they would fight. Cowardice was a greater threat and a greater danger in those times than death. Think about it. Back then, you know, a lot of the movies we see about those times, you see the Kingdom of Heaven, it's about the Crusades. A lot of that is, you know, kind of Hollywood stuff. But the thing that's true is when comrades would fall, when brothers would fall, it would actually fuel the soldiers. They could still see the king fighting. It wasn't death that was the danger. It was retreat. It was ceasing to look at their king. It was turning back. It was fleeing. And I believe these are the illustrations. This is the kind of thing that Paul thinks of when he says, run forward towards the prize. If we don't see our king, well, think about it. If we either retreat, or we don't continue forward, not looking at Christ, what do you think causes liberal denominations? It's not looking to Christ. What do you think causes, think of, it's very sad, the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, the PCUSA. You walk into the average PCUSA church, it's not Christian. It's not Christian. They're not looking to Christ. And so in verse 5, when he says, this is the message, he's pointing you to two things. He's pointing you to King Christ. He's pointing you to Christ. He's pointing the church to look to him in his atonement and fellowship together and in Christ's excellencies. And he's pointing you to the banner of the cross of Christ. He's pointing you to the gospel. He says, look to him who is in heaven, who lives, the one whom you have fellowship with, and carry this banner. Once again, the illustration of medieval warfare. Carry the banner. When you see that flag fall, it's scary. But as we look to Christ together as a body of believers, as our King stands, as the flag stands, so do we. And we need to remember these things throughout our week as we're working and as we're discouraged. I'm very encouraged by what Brother Tom said. We met earlier and we were speaking about such things as let Jesus help you. Use Jesus. I love that. Use Jesus. And if we don't, look to our King, what horrible things were. So let's think about that. And before we continue on what this means, at looking at Christ, what this means, verse 5 starts with this phrase. This is the message. And if you know Scripture, you know that means there's something good coming next. This is the message. Usually, kind of a nerdy thing, you know, tuck this in your pocket. You don't need to like remember anything. When you see a phrase like that, like this is the message, it's usually a summary that follows of a key doctrine or a key, like a key thing. And he does sum up the message of walking in Christ. So what this means, what does it mean? And I'm kind of skipping along in my notes because I spent like a lot of time in the introduction. But what this means, so if someone is not looking to Christ, as I mentioned, the PCUSA, we ought to question if they're even saved. And if someone goes, if I, as a believer, go 5 years in my life without walking in Christ, without loving the things of Christ, there is one answer. There's one answer. Now, I shouldn't look to my good works. We don't look to good works for assurance. We look to Christ. And it's in that fellowship with Christ and with the brethren. We see the assurance. And so the soldiers must look to him. Looking, walking. And if you do find a time in your life when you've fallen away, as we say, or the answer isn't to I'm going to look, what happened? I'm going to try to figure it out. I'm going to try. No, just run to him. Just run to him. Run to the priest, to the prophet, to the King, who is Christ. So we must hear the goodness of Christ towards sinners, his kindness towards sinners. We must hear these things. If you ever miss church, when I was a child, I missed a couple churches, and I think once when I was an adult. But anyway, I just remember the feeling of something's wrong. I'm off. It's because I'm not hearing of the goodness of Christ. I'm not hearing of the goodness of Jesus. So we are needy. We are needy people. We're not self-sufficient. We need Christ. We need to look to him. Those soldiers, as they're going out, if their king falls and they don't see their king, if they don't have clear view of him, it's not a question of, are they going to retreat? I don't know, maybe some of them will retreat. The other ones are going to get slaughtered. We have assurance that our king stands. And all we've got to do is just look to him. And he will give us the strength to continue to look to him. So in verses 5 through 10, this, as you remember, this is the message. Remember that phrase. It's pushing forward. You know, it's really good to pay attention to those things like this. Sometimes you miss through that. You know, you're reading your Bible and you're reading. It's like, this is the message. No, this is a key part. Because if we forget this message, this is the message in which we look to Christ, the gospel. If we forget this, if we miss this, we're in danger. So I want to speak about those who are not looking to Christ. We all have had and known people who say they know the real Jesus. You know, I'm a Christian. In evangelism, I've spoke with many people who say, I'm a Christian. And really, they're less sanctified and less Christian than a corn cob. And it's like, think of an illustration if I told you this morning I got hit by a logging truck. And you would not believe me. I give you my word, you would not believe me, because I have walked away from that unchanged. But I assure you, in speaking about these carnal Christians, as some have called them, who say they know the real, true, risen Jesus, and yet, unlike the apostles, remain unchanged. Let me just remind you, you can't get hit by a logging truck and remain the same. Let me also remind you further that if you get hit by a logging truck, it will permanently injure you or kill you, which really, Jesus justifies you forever and ever. Jesus changes the direction and the trajectory of your life. So in two ways, there are no carnal Christians. There are none who do the John thing, where it's like, I've seen him. And of course we'd say, I've seen him in the scriptures. And we walk away unchanged. And then we know many who supposedly trust in a false Christ, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. There are many what we would call false Christ. And Paul in Galatians speaks about Christs who cannot save. So there are Christs who cannot save. There are Christs we shouldn't look to. So we should look to the biblical Jesus. But let me remind you that you can slap a saddle on a duck and it's still not a horse. In the same way, you can slap a label of Jesus, you know, magnet sticker, bumper sticker. You can slap that on a fake Jesus. But is he Jesus? Is that Jesus? No. So, what it means to look to the real Jesus. I don't like doing tons of Bible flipping, but you don't have to turn there if you want to note. In Genesis 3, verse 19, there's the curse pronounced upon Adam. Now he's dead in sins and trespasses. Thank you, Adam. Now I have to mortify sin. But thankfully to the second Adam, I'm forgiven. It says this, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and the dust you shall return. If you think about it, by the sweat and the blood of Christ, we eat living bread. He went to the dust for us. He took on the wrath of the Father for us. So Christians, the true Christ, if you know the true Christ, then it is by the blood of Christ, and it is by the sweat of Christ, and it is by the work of Christ on the cross that we eat living bread. So this is the importance of seeing a clear view of the King and of seeing I'm trying to find a cross around here. There, right there. Of seeing the banner of the cross. That's not the actual cross. The actual one was pretty ugly. But anyway, to see the King and to see the banner. And then in John 6:35, Jesus continues forward and says, all the bread will be consumed. He said, quote, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 6:35. So in order to look to Christ, you must look to him in faith, in repentance, to the real, historic, biblical Jesus, the only one who can save. When I'm doing, I love evangelism. I love talking to people who don't, you know, who just, who's Jesus? I saw him on the History Channel. Have I got good news for you? There's a real Jesus who's even better than that. I've had many folks tell me, which Jesus? Ask me, which Jesus? Are you speaking about the Jesus of fill in the blank or the Jesus of fill in the blank? You can look up a episode on the History Channel that Jesus got married to Mary Magdalene and had a bunch of kids, and he you know, you can go to Asia and hear a myth about Jesus dying at 80 and moving away and retiring. For one, it's kind of sloppy because it ain't biblical. You could do some research in the first century and find that out really easily. So I have people ask me, which Jesus? Like, I'm like, okay, let's just get this, there's a bunch of truths in the world, out of the way. Friends, there's one Jesus. Which Jesus? The one who lived 2,000 years ago, right? The one who is fully God, fully man, made flesh, perfect, the perfect king. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to become man for that matter. Perfect man. I fail. I sin. But Christ didn't. He was actually in more poverty than I am. He was a Jew in the time of the Roman Empire. You know how the Romans treated the Jews? It wasn't good. We're in America. We have rights. Jesus didn't have rights. He could have been one of them cursing, cussing sailors and carpenter. He could have been one of them men. I work in construction. I know carpenters who they're like, life sucks. I hate my job. I'm just going to cuss all day long. We know. Yeah, love them. Side note, love them folks. Share the gospel with them. Jesus could have been, but no, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. And then he died on a cross so that when I'm like that, I can be forgiven. When I'm like that cussing, cursing, adultering, looking with lust, stealing, carpenter, you know, just anything I could do as a man. Things that he didn't do, he took the punishment on my behalf. That Jesus, the real one. There's only one. It's like, yikes, once again. I'm going to remind you once again. Look at the first four verses. John is like, I saw him. Like, the guys who are coming and preaching to you the false gospel, that Jesus really wasn't a man, he really wasn't God, he was just either a good teacher, or John is reminding them, they're wrong. There's only one Jesus. Further, those men who taught those things died out in history. I don't know if you know who the Arians are. They were men early on in church history who basically taught that Jesus wasn't God, and therefore you can't actually be sure that you have salvation because, he wasn't very good of a savior because he wasn't God. I'll remind you that those men died in church history. I'll remind you that it is the gospel. It is by men in Rome, in Judea, in Samaria, who repented and trusted in Christ. It is those men who died for Christ, who evangelized the known world, and so on and so forth. So, which Jesus? The one whose gospel is going forth and has been going forth since 2,000 years ago. So that's Jesus. So when you read things and moving forward with the meaning of looking to Christ and which Christ, if you read about Christ, I want you to do something. I want you to, as you read about Christ in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, think about, Lord, I want to look to you as my Messiah, as my King. Lord, I want to look to you as my Emmanuel, God with us. So look to him as the beloved Son of the Father. Look to him as the Son of Man. Look to him as the Son of God. Look to him as the Lord of hosts. Look to him as I am who I am. You know, pulling from John's other writings, you know, the seven I am statements. Look to him as the bread of life. Look to him as the light of the world. Look to him as before Abraham was, I am. Our assurance of knowing him even when a pope dies, we know Christ who I am. I've always been. Pope was born. Christ was never. Christ never came into existence. He is the door of the sheep, so look to him as that. Look to him as your shepherd, the shepherd of your soul, who disciplines you because he loves you, as the resurrection and the life. You know, we hurt, we have pains, and we hope in the resurrection that one day our bodies will rise from the dead. Our hope of resurrection does not come from our bodies are that good, God wants to spare them. Kind of fallen by sin. Our hope of resurrection in a new heavens and new earth, in heaven, rescue from tribulation, our hope in these things comes from the fact that Jesus rose. Look to him as the way, the truth, and the life. It's a true vine. Look to Christ. Looking to Christ means to looking at him as he truly is. And it's so important to be grounded in that. It's so important. I know. I understand that Pastor Chuck, he's a man of the word, a man of doctrine. And I may be, without design, sounding like a broken record, because he's probably, I'm sure he's preached these things, look to the real Christ. But because I only live so long, and my mission is to exalt Christ, is like, first, if I have 3 weeks, first Sunday in the pulpit, okay, it's time to, let's look at Christ. We're going to look at him. So that's why I may sound like a broken record. But remember, looking to Christ is to look at the real one in faith, and there's a lot of baggage to that word real, remember the whole sermon. Real Christ, not the Jesus from the History Channel, not the Jesus. You know, I've had liberal Christians, they're not, well, they say they're Christians. I've had liberal Christians say to me, Jesus was a, what's the word, a transgender, a homer, heter, you know, basically. They'd say, Jesus is on my side. And honestly, the testimony that we see here does not agree with that Jesus was all the things that most of us can't pronounce. I took Greek, not Latin. If those words are Latin derivatives, you know, like homosexual, heterosexual, all those, so it's kind of hard to, anyway. But only look into him in his atonement. We as Christians deal with sin. You know, you talk to folks on the street and they will say, I'm a good man, I'm a good person. We don't, we shouldn't say things like that. When I say, you know, when I could totally say like Tom is a good man, but understand I'm saying that he's a wonderful brother. He's a sinner like me, and he's saved by Christ. I'm not saying he's sinlessly perfect. But I have talked to people on the streets that their whole assurance of knowing God is on their personal goodness, is on the fact that they grew up in church. And, okay, once again, love those people. Share the gospel with them. Not like, you know, hammer, smash, smash. Share the gospel and love them. But, friends, that's not the deal. We're not, I mean, if you look at, you know, like, how much more clear can it get than verse 7? And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, of course, Paul says, like, if someone's a liar, your two options are man or God. It's not God, it's man. So our assurance is not in the fact that we every day get up like Boaz from the Bible and saying, Lord, bless you, Lord, bless you. That's not our assurance. We do those things. Yes, that's a fruit of salvation. But our salvation, us knowing God, is not dependent on our ability to be able to wake up singing, Come Thou Font of Every Blessing. It's not, us knowing God is not founded on that. It's founded on Christ. As our King lives, so do we. So look at, well, we already looked at verse 5. You know, the message, this is the message. And I want us to remember this, that John talks so much about if you know God, you'll be this way. If you know God, you'll walk in the light. if you know Jesus, who is everlasting, you will walk in him. Like, you're going to be changed in a similar way the apostles were. Become, you know, they're cursing fishermen, and all of a sudden turn into absolute saints. No pun intended. They were actually saints. But if you get hit by a logging truck, you will be changed. If you get hit by Christ, if Christ saves you, if you know Christ, you know, the apostles, somewhere in Acts, people recognize the apostles had walked with Jesus. I want us to be affected in the same way. I pray, friends, that the world sees us as you must have walked with Jesus. You must walk with Jesus, you know, not actually 2,000 years ago, but you must walk with Jesus in the word and in prayer and in fellowship at church with the brethren together. The first century world saw the apostles and they said, there's something different about these men. They're not normal. They're not your average redneck Galilean Jews who really don't really amount to anything. They're like, these men walked with them. And I pray that in the same way as the logging truck analogy, that we would know God and have this, verse 3, fellowship. The fellowship with the Father and with His Son. And that we too would, as the apostles would say, hey, I look to Christ and I can't take my eyes off of Him. The excellencies I see is a valley of vision so vast and so great to behold, I can't take my eyes off of Him. And when you read verse 3, that which we have seen, which we proclaim to you, you know, the things we have seen, here, it's right here. We haven't withheld anything. Paul says, I gave you everything that was helpful. I taught you the full counsel of God. And then in verse 3 of chapter 1 here in 1 John, he says, yes, so that you may have fellowship with us. And then he describes, this is the fellowship with the Father and His Son. I can't take my eyes off of Him. And so in our last couple parts, when we look at application, we know, looking to Him in His atonement of our sin, verse 7 and 9, looking to Christ in fellowship together, so important, in verse 6 and 7, and then John speaks about, and we'll, Lord willing, get to other, in other Sundays, the next couple Sundays, when we talk about loving one another in Christ. That's part of the communal looking to Him together, you know. No one fights a battle together, apart. No one fights a battle like, you know, if one man were to go lone wolf against an army, it's not going to work. We must be a body of believers looking to Christ. Now, having established, we look to the real one. We don't look to another. There isn't any other Jesus. You slap a Jesus label on a fake Jesus, and he's still not Jesus. We will suffer. We will suffer harm if we do not look to Him. Here are some things that I do believe and I've seen in my life when I'm not looking to Christ as He truly is in His atonement of our sin, together with believers in fellowship and in His excellencies. My strength will wane. Our strength will wane. Our strength in every day. Our motivation for each day will grow dim. We may default to using books like Your Best Life Now or 10 Ways to Have a Healthy or a Happy, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. We will find it difficult to see the reason for church if we're not looking to Christ. We will find our priorities out of balance. And I would say, obviously, skipping church isn't like a sin, but like, if your priorities aren't, if you're not like, I must be with the believers this morning. This is the morning Jesus rose. I must be with the believers. I'm going to say that one who doesn't look to Christ is going to find it easier and easier to skip the Lord's Day celebration on Sunday. You know, well, I have better things. I can watch football. By the way, I like football. That's no shame there. But our priorities would be out of balance. Our life will, it'll start to, and we don't want to be missing out on Christ and hearing of his goodness, hearing of his mercy for sinners before the foundation of the world. How much clearer can it get? Before you could even do anything good or bad, Christ set his love upon the Christian. How much more good can he get than that? There are many other things you can think of course. And John reminds them, firstly, of this looking to Christ, the risen Savior. Secondly, of our need to walk with him and our need to have our gaze fixed upon Christ, which comes from a sure, firm foundation, verses 1 through 4, when it speaks about the testimony of the apostles. So I want us, as we look to Christ, when we read verses and chapters like we find in 1 John, and it talks about the connection between belief and practice, when we see that connection in this portion, I want us to be encouraged and I want us to be motivated to not let those two things be so separate. As we look to Christ for our daily strength, love for him will inform love for your neighbor, especially love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. As we look to Christ, his dying on the cross should motivate our family worship and our care for our household. If Jesus gave his life up for me, most assuredly, I can give my life for my brother, for my household, for my fill in the blank. Christ's kingship over he's the king out there. He's always going to be standing. We look to him and we fight we go make disciples, live to his glory. His kingship over his church should inform our evangelism and our labors in ministry and in our personal sanctification. It should really inform, you know, most of us are pretty convicted that, well, Christians should probably say things that are somewhat spiritual. Christians should probably read their Bible every once in a while. Well, really, if one is looking to Christ, they're going to love the things of Christ. And so, if your love be set upon Christ, then things like personal sanctification we will have strength for and we will want to do. And I, once again, would remind you of this message John is speaking about, that if we say we have, verse 8, it talks about, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Why is that so important? If we say we have no sin, then why was the cross necessary? Jesus came to save sinners. So let your belief, let your loves, your desires inform for Christ, inform your practice. And of course, Christ's soon-to-be return should inform and should motivate us to keep our hearts and our lives pure and unstained. After all, we have Christ as our righteousness. Knowing Christ, knowing the Spirit of Christ dwells in us, helps us to pray, helps us to read the Word, gives us strength. This should motivate us to do so. In verses 3 and 6, it talks about fellowship with God. If we grasp this very real fellowship, then our hardest days will be manageable. Our hardest days will be manageable. Like what Brother Tom said, use Jesus. Use Jesus. Look to Christ and use Jesus. If Christ loves us, then we will love others who love Christ. Love the brotherhood. That exhortation is in Scripture. And so, if God is light, we must cultivate our affections, our desires, to be that of Christ. Christ and of the light. If we grasp the Puritan hope, the Puritan Christian hope, the appearing of Christ one day, eagerly awaiting him, being ready, looking to him, then what useful we will be, what use we will be of great use in the kingdom of God. So if you look to Christ, you will not lose strength completely. You will not lose strength completely. As you know in the secular workforce, as you know every day in living, people get tired. I'm not just talking about like, I can't walk because I've been working all day. I'm talking about like, whew, my mind can't think. We must have a refuge. We must have a rock. So Scripture reminds us to look to this rock. And as we go into the final charge, the final action, if you are ever in a place where Christ and the things of Christ are kind of foggy, then pull over the car and pray to God, Lord, restore me. Restore me. Bring me near. Lord, keep my vision of Christ. Make it clear. If we do not see our King clearly and raise the banner of the gospel, then we must question, what are we doing? So church, as a church, we must see Christ and raise his banner. We're not LARPing. We're not 16th century hippies. Just dress up and go somewhere and pretend. We are real people worshiping the real Christ in a real world. Not the fake Christ. A friend of mine says this, first one to the finish line wins. Let's be eager to do this as we look to Christ and as we go. So keep your heart from idols. Keep your heart, and he says in the last verse, he says, keep yourself from idols, children. Little children, chapter 5, verse 21, keep yourself from idols. It seems like it doesn't really make sense in the context of the letter, but it does because he says, I'm looking at the real one. I'm looking at the real Christ. Keep yourself from the fake ones. Keep yourself from idols. So, my friends, as we look to Christ this week, and as we honor him in our life, and as we think about the fact that he lives, as we think about the fact that he is alive, he has risen, as we think about the fact we know God who is forever and ever, as we think about the things of chapter 2 when we see in verse 12 and 14, he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for Christ's name's sake, for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. So let's look to him. Let's pray. Father, as our days continue, as the world continues to do as it did in the times of Noah, as it continues to live as though there's no tomorrow, as it continues to walk in sins and trespasses, Father, help us to be looking at our Lord, to be looking at our King, to be looking at his finished work. Father, thank you for this fellowship that we have with one another. Most of all, the fellowship that's not dependent on anything but our King that stands. Our King that stands. Father, give us strength daily as we look to him. Father, I pray that we would understand that without Christ, without the gospel, there is no strength in us. We need the sufficiency of Christ. We need his supremacy. So, Father, would you seal these things on our hearts by your Holy Spirit? Would you help our doctrine, the thing that's in the head? May you help that to inform our practice, Father. And may we be glad, as we look to your Son, Christ, Father, may we be glad that our names are written in heaven, more so than anything else. Thank you and praise you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let us stand as we sing. I'm going to teach you all a new song. Psalm 100. And it's set to the tune of doxology. You know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yeah, you got it. That was quicker than I got it. But you could read Psalm 100, or you could sing it, and it just so happens this morning that we're going to sing it. So, Lord willing, we'll do it in the week after the next. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with fear, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his folk, he doth us feed. And for his sheep he doth us take. Oh, enter then his gates with praise, approach with joy his courts unto, praise Lord and bless his name always, for it is seemingly so to do. For why the Lord our God is good, his mercy is forever sure. His truth at all times firmly stood, and shall from age to age endure. Praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him all creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly foes. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. I want us to be reminded that all things are for the glory of Christ. So people of God, go in the Lord's grace. Amen.